Take your Bible and open to Genesis chapter 18. We'll get there soon enough. It would be fair to say that there are difficult passages to deal with in the Bible. You know, every now and then I encounter people and they say, I don't want to go to that church because people are so judgmental. Now, it's true. To be fair, some Christians are judgmental. Some people are just judgmental. I mean, admit it. Have you ever gone to Walmart? Enough said. You get it. You ever heard of peoplewalmart.com? Don't go there. There now is a peopleofmcdonalds.com. Are we looking for somebody, sweetie? I think she's the one. Yeah. We got a stray. Yeah. Anyway, the bottom line is some people complain about the church being judgmental, and sometimes that's true, but the reality is that is more about human nature than it is about Christians. It's not just Christians and pastors and church people that are judgmental. We're all judgmental, and that's just kind of the way life is. Nevertheless, when we see some things in the Bible, and we sometimes have to talk about uncomfortable subjects. And today we're going to deal with only peripherally a somewhat uncomfortable subject, but you'll see that it's looped in with all the others. I want you to take your Bible and start at Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel's a big book, so if you're not familiar with the Bible, it's somewhere near the middle. Thumb around in there, you will find it. Today we're going to talk about Sodom and Gomorrah. And let me tell you how I do sermon prep. I really do pray and preach. Can we turn it down a little bit? By the way, I'm echoing in my own head. I pray and study and do all of those kind of things, but you gotta know, I'm at least convinced that any message I bring and where they fall are what I believe in keeping with where God wants us to be. And so it was set in motion a long time ago that we decided, in fact, I'm going to tell you right now, for the rest of this year, we're studying through the Old Testament. Hopefully we'll make it through Job this year. And then next year, I'm going to do a series through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I'm going to take and harmonize those, and we're going to look at just what Jesus really did say and teach. Because there are a lot of people out there, including many Christians, who are kind of cool with Jesus, but they have no idea what Jesus was all about. And I mean, I hear people all the time say, well, Jesus was all about this. It's like, well, I don't know where you're getting that idea, because that's not really the Jesus of the Bible. So that's next year. And so then the year after that, my plans at this point, God can change this, is to go through what's known as the Minor Prophets, the last 12 books of the Old Testament. And some of them you've heard of, you know, like Jonah. Others, I'm sure you're all familiar with Obadiah. You know, maybe not. But there's some really cool stuff in there. Now, the reason why I share that with you is not so that you'll think, wow, Pastor Walt prepares three years in advance, because I don't do that. I actually know a pastor. I have a pastor friend who prepares his messages 2 months in advance. So, like, tomorrow he'll start his message that he'll actually deliver 2 months from now. I don't understand that. I don't know how that works, but it works for him. But the reason why I share that is because inevitably, sometimes you will come to church and you will say, because I've had people say this to me before, wow, man, you're talking right to me today. And I want you to know, I don't sit down to do my sermons and say, all right, Christy, I'm going to get her this Sunday. You know? I don't do that. But sometimes there will be a message, and arguably it could even be every Sunday, where you'll just feel like I'm preaching right at you. And let me tell you something. The truth is, I am. But here's the twist. I don't know that. Only you and God know that. And so, you know, don't think that I'm, you know, calling all your friends and getting a lowdown on your life and creeping you on Facebook so that I can preach a sermon just for you. I do that just because I'm a creep. But but Anyway, so today I want to talk about Sodom and Gomorrah. And I mentioned that because here we are the Sunday after Easter. And I was telling some friends earlier, I said, great, you know, we're going to have this big crowd for Easter as we do every year for Easter. And I'm cool with that. You know, for people, and if you're one of those who this is only your second time in church and your first time was Easter, I'm absolutely cool with that. And if you're not here today and you're not hearing this, this doesn't make sense. If you only go to church on Christmas and Easter, well, if you're going to go somewhere, I'd just as soon it be here. I'll take whatever we can get. So I'm cool with that. But I was telling somebody, so here we go. We've got these people, and Easter services were great. If you weren't able to be with us last Sunday, it was just an awesome Sunday. There's awesomeness in every Sunday, I got to believe. But I mean, it's just a great Sunday. Everything just sort of came together. You felt the presence of the Lord, all those Christian cliches that are meaningful to some of us, you know. And I thought, inevitably, there's going to be some people in church the following Sunday because they're like, man, that church, that was great. What a great experience. And they're going to come hear about Sodom and Gomorrah. Woohoo! All right. Now, let me tell you, without going into great detail, there are passages in the Old Testament that are difficult. There are times when God orders the extermination of whole peoples. Sometimes all the men, just the men. Sometimes men and women. Sometimes men, women, and children. Sometimes men, women, children, and animals. Sometimes men, women, children, animals, plants, and all property. There's no real easy answer to that. There is an answer. And it's theologically and philosophically and biblically sound. There's a good, sensible response to it. Oh, and by the way, the book of the month goes into that. So I'm not going to go into it right now. But I will let you know, it's difficult. But sometimes, some Christians, when they encounter those difficult passages, they do bizarre things with the Bible. And so I've read some Christians who have said, well, really, you see, what we have is there's two different gods in the Bible. There's the Old Testament God, and then there's the New Testament God. No, that's you can't believe that and say with anything meaningful that you believe the Bible. I mean, because Jesus made it pretty clear. You know, the New Testament makes it pretty clear, you know, that God is God. And then another theologian that I had read said, well, the Old Testament God is, this is one I like. I mean, I don't agree with it. I liked it because it was so silly in my mind. The Old Testament God is the narrative God. It's God, and this is a summary, I'm probably not doing it justice, but he said, it's God revealing the way he could be. And then in the New Testament he says, but here's what I'm really like. You know, like scare the bejesus out of us and then bring Jesus. No. So, but bottom line, all that just to tell you that one of the passages that people struggle with is the whole Sodom and Gomorrah thing. And to keep this sermon PG-13, I think we've got a pretty mature audience. But have you ever heard of sodomy? It's kind of associated with Sodom. But there have been some people who have said, no, it doesn't really mean that. And they'll point to this passage in Ezekiel. And that's why we're starting in Ezekiel. And then we'll go back and read Genesis in context. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49 says this. Now, this was the sin. This is God speaking through the prophet Ezekiel. So this is a pretty reliable source. He says, now this was the sin of your sister Sodom. What was the sin of Sodom? I read one article this week, actually more than one, said the sin of Sodom. It's not what you think it is. Well, maybe and maybe not. It's not quite complete. This was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. So they say, see, that was the true sin of Sodom. And essentially, God judged them because they were unfriendly. Now, that just, I'd like to think, yeah, but that seems a little harsh to, you know, destroy an entire civilization because they weren't friendly enough. And if that were the case, I met a lot of people, you know, I don't know. But on top of that, the verse doesn't stop there. Look at Ezekiel again. 16:49, this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. They were haughty and did detestable things. The Hebrew word translated detestable things is a, to keep it PG-13, is a very specific term that refers to sexually immoral and perverted activities. So that was part of it too. So they were haughty, did detestable things before me. And so you see that the society of Sodom, and I'm going to throw an old-fashioned word out here for you. That was a reprobate society. That's a good word. We don't use We don't use enough good old words. Let me share with you the definition of reprobate. First of all, it's associated with debauched and debauchery, another couple of good old words. But let me give you some more words out of the dictionary. Reprobate means morally depraved, beyond hope, unprincipled, bad, roguish, wicked, shameless. It's a society that's bad and then worse, and it permeates the entire society. Let me make an argument for you. Now, far be it from me to justify God, because God is fully capable of justifying himself. I don't know what your feelings are about the death penalty. Let me just tell you, I personally, and people are surprised to hear this, I'm personally opposed to the death penalty. But it's not for the reasons you think. That's so adorable. It's a good thing I'm opposed to the death penalty. No, that was really bad. There's nothing cuter than a baby with hiccups. I mean, that's just, I can't compete with that, and I don't really want to. I just want us to listen and enjoy it. Just real briefly, I'm opposed to the death penalty because I think it's too easy. And so in that sense, maybe I'm a twisted individual. But you can build a biblical case for and against the death penalty. So there are Christians who are for it, and there are Christians who are against it. It's an interesting debate, but we're not going to settle that here today. So let me put this hypothetical. Don't answer out loud. Can you imagine anybody who at least ought to be executed? I mean, not only can we imagine it, we read about them in the news all the time. You know, when we think of the worst of the worst of the worst, people who commit crimes against children, serial predators and things like that. And it's hard for us, especially those who come down on the side that are not in favor of the death penalty, it's hard for us to say, well, yeah, but... And so at least in our heart, we can imagine an individual worthy of execution. Right? It's really not that hard. Can you imagine an entire society worthy of execution? I mean, it's at least theoretically possible, isn't it? And I'll just say, just to give you the short answer, I think that's a lot of what we see in the Old Testament. It really is. It really comes down to that. All right. Take your Bible, go to Genesis chapter 18. I want to read the story to you. I love this story, not just because it's, you know, God, you know, raining down fire and brimstone. And really, that's not the part I love. But there are some really interesting archaeological things that if I remember, I'll share with you, we'll see. You remember the story of Abraham and Sarah? They were old, and years before God said, you're going to have a child, and you know, they kind of messed that up, but they still... What happened early in Genesis chapter 18 is God again sends his messengers. In fact, God himself comes with a couple of angels and says to Abraham, hey, by this time next year, Sarah's going to have a baby. Sarah's 89 years old, so she laughs, and so they named the kid Laugh. That was his, Isaac means laughter. So that's funny. Oh, yeah. I'd like you to meet my son, the joke. This is what I love about Hebrew names. They all mean something like that. But you're going to love it when we get to Hosea someday. But anyway, that's kind of where we are. And so God has just communicated to Abraham, he's going to have a baby in about a year. And as they start to leave, as the angels start to leave, they look out the window or over the hillside and they see the city of Sodom. And the angels and the Lord, they have this conversation with themselves. They say, what do you think? Should we... And again, this is a paraphrase, but you can read it for yourself in the text. What do you think? Should we tell Abraham what we're going to do with Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, by the way? Yeah, should we tell him? And they go on, they say, let's go ahead and tell him. So let's pick up the story there, starting in chapter 18, verses 20 to 23. Then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sins so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. Now, again, I believe, and I'll explain why when we get to chapter 19, that this is poetic. Because essentially what God is saying to Abraham, can you imagine this? Now, we know that God is omniscient, so God knows this already. But what God says to Abraham is, have you heard about Sodom? I've heard it so bad that I can't believe any place could be that bad, so I got to go check it out myself. Now, as we read on in the story, we'll find that God himself doesn't actually go. The angels go on there, and so that's kind of one clue that God is kind of speaking poetically. But he's making the point to Abraham, saying, this city, this community, this culture is so reprobate, it's so polluted, it's so sin-filled, it's hard for me as God to even believe it. So, back in the text. The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. And then he launches into this. I love this. Then Abraham approached him and said, so Abraham goes up to the Lord. The angels head off to Sodom. Abraham approaches the Lord and says, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? In other words, Abraham says, you know, there's got to be some good people down there in Sodom. Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? The population of Sodom at that time was, we're not real sure, but it was probably around maybe 1,000, maybe a few thousand. When you figure all the surrounding cities, could have been several, you know, tens or maybe even hundreds of thousands. Probably more like tens. So Abraham says to him, so, skip that one. Keep going. Abraham says to him, you know, if there are 50 good people, will you sweep away them? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? The Lord says, you know what? If I find 50 righteous people, you're on. I'll spare the city. This is where the story gets good. Abraham says, okay, Lord, good for 50. How about 45? Can you do 45? If there's 45 righteous people. The Lord's like, yeah, okay, 45. Well, now Abraham's on a roll. How about 40? 40, 40, 40, 40, 40, 30, 30, 30, 30, 20, 20, 20, 20, 20. He gets all the way down to 10. Works God all the way. I mean, he does 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. All the way down to 10. And says, God, if there are 10 righteous people in that community, in that culture, in that society, will you spare them for the 10 righteous? And God says, sure. I don't know how different the story might have been. Apparently, if you read on in the story, we don't have time to read it all this morning, but if you read on in the story, that the magic number was one. There was apparently one righteous person in Sodom. Even though four people escaped, and one only made it a little ways before she was assaulted. Those of you not familiar with the story, Lot's wife turned and was, the scripture says, turned into a pillar of salt. Not sure exactly what that means, but it can't be good. All right. Go down to chapter 19, verses 1 to 5, so we can kind of put an exclamation mark on how bad Sodom was. Verse 1, the two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, by the way, remember Lot, Abraham's nephew Lot, who wandered, moved just outside of the territory that God said, hey, I want you to live here. And he's like, oh, that's nice. I think I'll go over here a little further. And lived outside of Lot, or outside of Sodom. And now we find him living in Sodom. Yeah, that's the way life works sometimes, folks. You just start to drift, get a little further. And before you know it, you're right in the middle of where you never should have been. Kind of a lesson in that. Probably could have made that the sermon, but it's not. All right. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. My lords, he said, please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night and then go on your way early in the morning. No, they answered, we will spend the night in the square. That was common in those days, in those cultures. But he insisted so strongly that they did not go with that they did go with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. And follow this, before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, see what I mean? Both young and old, it says. This is totally reprobate society. This isn't just some men from Sodom. This is every male in Sodom shows up, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out so that we can play Uno with them. I think it'd be fair to say that they wanted to play with them. But... You saw the words before I read them. And if that's not stunning enough, Lot's response, you gotta love it. Maybe he knew he was safe because he knew the society he lived in. But Lot says, look, I got two daughters that have never been with a man. Why don't you just take them? Daughters, how secure does that make you feel? You know, well, I don't know. Maybe they were really bad daughters. And they you know, actually, they turned out that they apparently had some issues too. We're not going to get into that. But they were spared. And somehow all of this reprobation, all of this corruption eventually works into the line of Christ. You know, this is, you know, the genealogy of Jesus is tied to this passage. This is why this story is told. It's not just to tell you how mad and bad God can be about sin. It's that even in the midst of the most vile of corruption, a thoroughly reprobate society, God can find the one righteous and preserve that line. God will not be defeated. There are three lessons we can get from this text. We're going to go on. Keep reading first. Verse 8 is where he talks about taking the daughters. Real nice. Verse 9, get out of our way, they replied. And they said, this fellow came here as an alien, and now he wants to play the judge. Yeah, that's where I want to be. People tell you, oh, you're so judgmental. What exactly does that mean? Oh, I don't know. Maybe guilty conscience? I don't know. But anyway, so they tell him, oh, you want to be the judge now. What gives you the right? The two men said, down in verse 12, is there anybody else here? Son-in-laws, daughter-in-law, sons, daughters, anybody else that's related to you? Get them now. And Lot goes out and talks to his son-in-laws, his extended family, and they don't believe him. They think, oh, come on, it's not that bad. Don't worry about it. The angels are saying, this place is going to get wiped out. So, you know, get anybody who will go with you. Kind of like Noah's story, you know? Hey, here's safety, here's an ark. Want to get on? Nah, we'll take our chances. That's where it was. Down to verse 15. With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here. That's it. That's all I can get, wife and two daughters. And like I said, the wife didn't make it very far. You're going to be swept away when this city is punished. When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and his two daughters. I mean, the angels had to literally drag them. You know, how many of you have a story that goes like this? I mean, right now, you're safe and secure in Christ. I mean, you've made a decision to be a follower of Jesus. You're growing spiritually. You finally get it. You knew it was your turn, all that kind of stuff. But looking back, you recognize that God had to grab you by the hand and drag you. Sometimes that's the way it works. All right, back to the text. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, flee for your lives, don't look back, and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away. I make a long story short, he argues with the angels even then, says, well, here's this nice little town here, can't we just go there? And they end up in the mountains anyway. So, always a good idea when God tells you to do something, don't argue, just do it. Here are three lessons we can get from Sodom, and I want you to get this today. Number one is that God reveals his plans. I love that in Genesis 18 where it says they look at each other. The angels and the Lord look at each other and say, what do you think? Should we tell Abraham what we're going to do? And the response is, yeah, we've made promises. God says, you know, I made a promise to Abraham. He's mine. You know, remember, God has made a covenant with Abraham. You know, we have a partnership. I don't need to keep anything hidden from him. And that's the way God is. I want you to know two facts. Number one, God has a plan for your life. There's a very general plan and there's a very specific plan, unique just for you. God has a plan for your life. And number two, here's the part that you might not know. He wants you to know the plan. God doesn't just say, well, just trust me. God wants to reveal to you his plan. That's the way God is. God is a revealing God. I love this. In Hebrews chapter 1, I do want to take a minute and read this verse. Hebrews chapter 1 in the Old Testament says this, In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. Yeah, that just That tells you something about the nature of God. God wants to be known. He wants us to know Him. He wants us to know His plan for us. He wants to know His will for us. That's why we have all those things. Where we get into problem is we fight the plan. You know, God tells us, whether it's clear in His Word or through the fellowship and encouragement of other believers, God's given us hints all the time, and sometimes they're not hints. It's just blatant right in your face. Come on, this is what I want you to do. And we're like, I don't know. Yeah, every now and then I'll hear Christians, they'll say, well, I need to pray about that. Let me tell you, you don't need to pray about doing the right thing. God, should I knock off a bank today? I'll tithe. No, you don't need to pray about doing the wrong thing. Okay? God reveals His plans. And this is the great thing about being a Christian. This is why God gave us a Bible. God wants you to know. But Jesus talked about seeking. He said, everyone who seeks finds. Not just finds accidentally. He told a parable about somebody who found something accidentally, but that's different. He said, everyone who seeks finds. When Jesus told parables, He often used this phrase, whoever has ears, let him hear. And what He means, especially I used this in my wedding sermon yesterday. I did a wedding yesterday, and congratulations, Mrs. Galker. And just threw my whole thought there. Okay, it must not be that important. So let's go on. God wants to be known. He wants you to know. And you can find it through other believers. Oh, I know what it was. Hear, whoever has ears, let him hear. Any of you who are married, understand this. Do you know the difference between hearing and hearing? Has anybody ever said to you, I don't think you hear what I'm saying? I heard every word you said. No. You didn't hear a single word I said. And see, that's our problem with God, is we might not really be listening. But God really is speaking. God does reveal His plan. Second, sin will not remain secret. I think it's remarkable that God has this little conversation with Abraham where He says, hey, you know what? 50, 45, 40, 30, 20. You know, bottom line is, sin will not remain secret. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us this, that God is not slow about fulfilling His promise, but He's patient, willing that none would perish. Let me share with you this principle. Do not, listen, you can put this in your notes. Do not confuse God's patience with tolerance. Do not confuse God's patience with tolerance. Just because God hasn't struck you dead, let me just remind you, He doesn't typically do that. You know, that's extremely rare. Just because God hasn't struck you dead or wrecked your life or judged you harshly right now doesn't mean that everything you're doing is okay. It just means that God is patient. And what God is saying is, I know you'll come around. I want you to come around. I'm giving you more time. I'm giving you more grace. God is about grace. He gives you time. The problem is we don't know what that time is. Sin will not remain secret. Third thing I want you to see is this. A little righteousness goes a long way. This is what I accidentally got ahead of myself. Hey, 10 righteous people, that's all it would have taken to save thousands. It didn't mean that the thousands would become righteous. You see, we don't have to, as Christians, let me ask you this. Looking at our culture, I think you would be hard-pressed to argue that it's getting better. You know, I mean, if you've watched TV lately, if you have kids, you can't watch TV lately. You know, so what do we got to do? Well, we need to take over Hollywood. We need to take over Washington. We don't need to take over anything. You and me, we're enough if we would just live righteous lives. If we would make it a point to live as serious followers of Jesus. A serious follower of Jesus doesn't mean that you can't have fun. Jesus had a lot of fun. It doesn't mean you can't laugh and joke and things like that, but it means we're committed to this concept of righteousness because we can preserve our society. You know, our society is headed in a direction. We can at least slow down that train, you know what I'm saying? And so here's what I'm going to challenge you with today. First of all, are you listening? Not to me. I mean, it'd be polite if you're listening to me. Are you listening to God? Because God is speaking. And let me tell you, if you're kind of wondering about this, and you'll talk to some of your friends that are here, they'll tell you there was a time in their life when and this happens more than once, there was a time in their life when they look back and they're like, oh, I get it now. I understand now that thing that I went through, that good thing, that bad thing, that thing I liked, that thing I didn't like, that thing I anticipated or did, God was trying to get my attention. God was trying to say something to me. I just wasn't listening. So, are you listening? Second, are you hiding something? We all as human beings struggle with sin. But there's a difference between the sins that we sort of slip into, sins that are habits that we might struggle with, and then what I like to call our pet sins. You know, the ones that we keep near us on a leash. We don't want to let it go. As long as nobody else knows about it, you know, or whatever. You know what? It's not going to stay on that leash forever. It's eventually going to get out. Why not deal with it now? You know, one of the greatest promises of the Bible? The Bible says simply this, that if we confess our sins, He'll forgive us. I think that's awesome. That's 1 John 1:9. It doesn't say, if we confess our sins and, you know, go to church and pray real hard and give money to the right causes and then maybe, if you catch God in a good mood on a good day, He'll forgive your sins. All it says is, if we'll confess our sins, He'll forgive us. That's it. God wants to forgive. That's who God is. And the last thing, I ask this in kind of a negative way, and I'll put a more positive twist on it here in a second. Are you salt or cyanide? Jesus said you are the salt of the earth. Let me put it this way. When you walk into work, imagine whatever your workplace is like, or when you walk into the classroom at school, do other students, the teacher, the boss, co-workers, do they look at you and say, kind of hoped you'd call in sick today? Or do they look at you and say, we're going to make it today, whoever's here? This is what last week was all about. Jesus Christ is the hope of the whole world. They killed Him. Actually, He offered His life as a sacrifice. But He was dead. And then He was alive. And the Bible teaches that Jesus died for our sins. Jesus died for your sin, for my sin. And we look at society and we see which way it's going. We all pretty much agree, yeah, it's going in the wrong direction. Hey, folks, we're part of that society. We're going with them. We look at the world. The world's going to hell in a handbasket. Guess what? You're in the handbasket. The question is, are you just the world? Or are you the salt that's in the world? Let's stand together. We'll pray. I don't know where you're coming from spiritually. We're going to sing, what do we got? One song? One slow, reflective song. That's what we want to do. I want to give you an opportunity to respond. We don't normally do this. We're going to start doing it more and more here at Crossroads. And maybe there's something, I don't know, I can't describe it because it's indescribable. But in your heart, in your soul right now, you know that there's something that you need to deal with. Maybe you need to give your heart to Jesus for the first time. Maybe you need to say, you know what? Okay, I want to be a follower of Jesus. I get it. He died for me. And maybe for a long time you've thought, I just don't know if I can be good enough. Well, welcome to the club. None of us is good enough. It's all about following Jesus. And we're walking with Him and we're going to stumble and fall, but He'll pick us up. Maybe today's your day to make that decision for the first time. Say, you know what? Count me in. I want to be a follower of Jesus. Or maybe it's just something else. There's somebody or something in your life going on. That's what this rail is for. It's called an altar. You know what an altar is? We normally think of an altar in terms of the Old Testament, where they make sacrifices. They bring something to God and sort of see what God will do with it. Well, I want to invite you to bring something to God today. It might be your heart, your soul, your future, your sickness, your friend, your, I don't know what it is, whatever it is. If you come to this side, people are going to leave you alone. Not because they're rude, but this is our private altar side. And then this is the side where if you come and kneel at the altar over here, somebody's going to show up and put a hand on your shoulder maybe give you a hug, probably pray for you or something like that. Oh, and let me tell you, you might be that somebody. As your heart is open to the moving of the Holy Spirit, and you see someone go forward, a couple of different things might go through your mind. You might think, wonder why that person went up there. That's cool. But what also might go through your mind is, I just feel like I need to go pray with that person. I don't know what to say. Get there. You'll know what to say. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, right now, you brought us to this place to hear your word today. Now, Lord, maybe we didn't know that when we got in the car and drove to church. Maybe we're just following habits and came to see a friend or family member get baptized. I don't know, Lord, but Lord, here we are. And so, Lord, here's my prayer. And I'll just share this with everybody. Lord, this is my prayer. Lord, if there's anybody here who's never made a decision to be a follower of Jesus, let today be their day that they hear your voice and respond. And Father, for the rest of us, whatever's going on in our lives, there's good things, there's bad things, there's struggles, there's triumphs. Lord, move in our hearts, move in our midst today. In Jesus' name.